1 Samuel chapter 2, that is page 214 in your pew Bible. 1 Samuel chapter 2, we're going to begin reading with verse 12 and read through verse 21 this morning. So grab your pew Bible and stand up with me this morning as we read God's Word. 1 Samuel 2:12. Now the sons of Eli were scoundrels. They had no regard for the Lord or for the duties of the priest to the people. When anyone offered sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand, and he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the one who was sacrificing, "Give meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." And if the man said to him, "Let them burn the fat first, and then take whatever you wish," he would say, "No, you must give it now. If not, I will take it by force." Thus the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for they treated the offerings of the Lord with contempt. Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. His mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "May the Lord repay you with children by this woman for the gift that she made to the Lord." And then they would return to their home. And the Lord took note of Hannah. She conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. And the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. Thank you so much. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German pastor, theologian, university professor, and an anti-Nazi dissident. He was born in 1906, and he was hung and killed in a German concentration camp in 1945 at the age of 39. His execution occurred 2 weeks to the day before the prison camp was liberated by United States soldiers. He was one of the few Christian voices, one of the few Christian pastors in Germany who opposed Hitler's euthanasia program and his persecution of the Jews. In his book, Life Together, the classic exploration of Christian community, Bonhoeffer wrote these words, and I quote, "Jesus Christ lived in the midst of his enemies. At the end, all his disciples deserted him. On the cross, he was utterly alone, surrounded by evildoers and mockers. For this cause he had come, to bring peace to the enemies of God. So the Christian, too, belongs not in the seclusion of a cloistered life, but in the thick of foes. There is his commission. There is his work. The kingdom is to be in the midst of your enemies, and he will not suffer, and he who will not suffer this does not want to be of the kingdom of Christ. He wants to be among friends, to sit among roses and lilies, not with the bad people, but the devout people. Oh, you blasphemers and betrayers of Christ, if Christ had done what you are doing, who would ever have been saved?" As followers of Christ, we are called to be light in the midst of darkness. In fact, Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the earth loses its saltiness, how can it then be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." As I read this passage this week and read it several times, it struck me that Samuel perfectly illustrated what it is like to allow your light to shine in darkness. He was a young boy who was taken to the tabernacle and left there with Eli and his two sons by his parents. They would come back on an annual basis to see him and to check on him. But he grew up in a very ungodly environment. He grew up in darkness. He grew up surrounded by religious hypocrisy, by religious abuse. He grew up in an environment that, as a young person, it must have been extremely difficult to continue to walk and to live in a godly manner. The Bible tells us a bit about Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12, it says this, "Now the sons of Eli were scoundrels. They had no regard for the Lord or for the duties of the priest to the people." The Amplified Bible puts it this way, "The sons of Eli were worthless, dishonorable, unprincipled men. They did not know nor respect the Lord." Their disregard for God and for His people was evidenced by their actions. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 13. "When anyone offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand, and he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself." They disregarded the sacrifices of the people. They disregarded the commandments of God that the people were to bring him sacrifices, offerings, guilt offering, praise offerings, sin offerings. They disregarded all of that, and they considered that everything the people brought belonged to them. It was their choice of what they wanted. They would select the best. They not only robbed the people of the blessing of giving sacrifice to God, but they robbed God of the pleasure of receiving the sacrifices. 1 Samuel chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. "But even before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the person who was sacrificing, 'Give the priest some meat to roast. He won't accept boiled meat from you, but only raw.'" So they would come in sometimes when the meat was boiling, and they would stick in a huge fork and take out all that they wanted. But then there were times that they said, "You know what? We want to grill some of the meat that they're bringing." And so they would come and they would take the meat. It says, "The priest won't accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." If the person said to him, "Let the fat be burned first, and then take whatever you want," the servant would answer, "No, hand it over now. If you don't, I'll take it by force." This sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. Seven times in the book of Leviticus, God says to Aaron, "When the people of Israel bring an offering, burn the fat to me, because it is a pleasing aroma." Now, it wasn't so much that God was pleased with the smell of burning fat. It was the fact that when they brought a sacrifice that was filled with fat, it was indicating to God that this is the choicest sacrifice. "We brought you the very best calf, the very best ram, the very best lamb. We didn't pick out some poor, scrawny little thing and bring it to you. No, we brought one that was healthy, that was filled with fat." And so when that fat would begin to burn on the altar, it said to God, "This is our best that we're bringing to you." And so the sons of Eli would say to the people, "Don't even burn the fat to God. We want it all. Give it to us now." And so not only were they robbing the people the opportunity to bless the Lord, to give, but they were robbing God of the joy and the pleasure that He received from the offering. God didn't need the cattle. God didn't need the sacrifice. The psalmist said the cattle on a thousand hills belongs to the Lord. God didn't need it. But what the sacrifice of the fat said to God was, this is our very best. This is truly a sacrifice that we're offering to you. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 22 tells us that not only were they robbing the people of the sacrifices and robbing God of the pleasure that He drew from the sacrifices, but they were involved with sexual relations with women at the tabernacle. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 22. Now Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel and how they slept with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. In other words, for the sons of Eli, nothing was off limits to them. They considered everything and everyone as belonging to them. So it wasn't just robbing the people of sacrifices and robbing God of the pleasure that He was deriving from the sacrifice. It was taking the very place that God said, this is where I dwell. This is my dwelling place. They were involved in sexual immorality there in the very place that God said, this is my house. This is my dwelling place. And this is the environment that Samuel is growing up in. You know, we talk about the formative years. This is the environment that Eli's formative years are being lived in. This is what he is seeing going on around him. This is what he is hearing. This is what is taking place in front of his very eyes. He lived in a very dark environment. We talk about this world in which we live. The world's always been dark. Since the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, the world's always been dark. It's just, how do you measure the darkness? This is a young boy, probably brought to the tabernacle when he was 3-4 years old. And this is what he is seeing as he is growing up. He's watching this. He's seeing this. He's hearing the people say, don't take my sacrifice. And he's seeing these women being taken by these two sons of Eli back off somewhere. He's watching this. And yet, listen. What we read this morning, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 18. Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. Eugene Peterson put it this way in The Message. In the midst of all this, Samuel, a boy dressed in a priestly linen, served God. In the midst of all this, this boy chose to serve God. He chose to be a light in the midst of this darkness. The word ministered that the King James Version used is a Hebrew word. It simply means to worship, to minister, to serve, to wait on God. Samuel made a choice, and the choice he made was this. I am going to serve God. I am going to minister to God. In the midst of all this that's going on all around me, all the wickedness, all the sin, all the debauchery, all the rebellion, I'm going to choose to serve God. And that is what makes the light shine in the midst of darkness. It is that choice that I am not going to allow my environment to change my life. I'm going to continue to serve God. It's the same attitude that the three Hebrew children had. We read in Daniel chapter 3 how the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, had a golden idol, a golden image of himself built. And he sent a decree out to all the leadership of Babylon that when to gather together. And when you hear the trumpet sound, all the leadership of Babylon is to kneel down and to bow down and worship this image. The trumpet blares all across the land. You can see all these thousands of men as they fall to their knees and then they bow down before this image, except there are three young men who refuse to do so. And it is obvious to everyone around them. They're brought before the king. The king says, "We're going to give you one more opportunity. We're going to blow the trumpet again. And in front of all these people watching, you are going to bow down before that image. And if you do not bow down, I'm going to have you thrown into the fiery furnace." And this is their reply. Daniel chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. We will not allow culture. We will not allow peer pressure. We will not allow what everybody else seems to be doing to dictate what we do. Our choices, our actions are not going to be so that we can line up with everyone else. If it means we must stand out from the crowd, if it means it costs us position, prestige, possessions, if it means it costs us our very life, we will not bow down. We're going to stand." That's the same choice that Samuel was making on a daily basis as he watched all this going around. It'd been very easy for him to say, "Well, look at Eli's sons. Look what they're doing. Why can't I do that?" Been very easy for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to look around and see everybody bowing down and think, "You know what? If we don't bow down, it's going to cost us. We're probably going to lose our job. We're probably going to lose our possessions. We're probably going to lose the prestige we have. All that's going to be gone. For what? Okay, who cares? We won't fully bow down. How about if we just kind of bend our knees like we're going to scratch them? You know, we'll just do that." No, they stood and they said to the king, "Kill us if you will, but we're not going to compromise." 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 21 says this about Samuel. "And the boy Samuel grew up," and if we were to fill in the blank, we would say, "grew up in a terrible environment. Grew up in a sinful environment. Grew up in an environment of debauchery and sin." Or the boy Samuel grew up and became just like everybody else. No, this is what it says. "And the boy Samuel grew up," and these last words, "in the presence of the Lord." He grew up in the presence of the Lord. Now, where was he finding the presence of the Lord in all this is going around him? It simply means that Samuel had to make a choice that I have to spend time with God, because if I don't, I realize even as a young person, I'm going to end up slowly, slowly, slowly moving in a different direction. It became a matter of priority with Samuel. It was a priority for Daniel. Daniel chapter 6. There's a new king in town. The Persians have overthrown the Babylonians, and now Darius is the king. And his advisors are jealous of Daniel, because Daniel, it's obvious, is the chief advisor to the king. And so they come up with a plan. They realize there's nothing they can accuse Daniel of, so they come up with a plan. And the plan is this: for the next 30 days, if anyone is caught praying to anyone other than to the gods of the Medes and the Persians, they'll be killed. The king signs it. Daniel hears about it. He has to make a choice. And the choice is this: do I just go along with what everybody else is doing? After all, just for 30 days, surely God will understand. It's just a small matter of time. It's not like I'm going to do this the rest of my life. I'm just going to do this for 30 short days. Here's how Daniel responded. Chapter 6. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. 3 times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then the king's other advisors went as a group, and they found Daniel praying and asking God for help. Daniel realized that I have to have God's help, because as a man, as a human being, there is something in me that says, why not just go along with the crowd? Why stick out? Why make trouble for yourself? Why rock the boat? Just go along with the crowd. Go along with culture. Go along with what everybody else is doing. And just, it won't hurt. Regardless of how you feel about Chick-fil-A, we've seen that played out this very week. Daniel had to make a decision. How much am I willing to pay to make a stand? Am I willing to give my life to make a stand for God? And of course, we know what happened. Daniel was thrown in the lion's den. Before he hit the bottom, God gave them all gas. They couldn't eat a bite. Daniel stayed there and petted big cats all night long. The next morning, they roll the stone away. The king cries out, Daniel, did the God that you serve, did he deliver you from the mouths of the lions? And Daniel said, all is well. They pull Daniel out. They bring the advisors to the king who plotted against him. They threw them in. And on the way down, the lions all of a sudden said, man, I'm hungry. But you know, the truth is this. If they had thrown Daniel in the lion's den and the lions had came upon him and devoured and ate him, he still made the right choice. He still made the right choice. That was what the three Hebrews said. They said, we're going to make the right choice. Regardless of what it looks like, what it appears like, what it costs us, we're going to make the right choice. And the right choice does not mean you have to compromise. We live in a world, and we live in a culture, and we live in a society that says it's just better to get along. Don't be so obvious in the way you believe, in the way you act. Just sort of mingle in, and you can still, you know, you can still go to church on Sunday and do church things, but you know, you've got to be careful. Somebody was telling me before church this morning that at their bureau's Thanksgiving dinner, they ask, would you mind if I prayed? Wow. And they said, sure, go ahead and pray. That'd be great. You make those stands. You don't have to say, I do not eat food unless it has been blessed by the Lord God Almighty. No. You just make that stand. You just realize, I don't have to conform to culture in order for people to like me. It leads us to the question, and the question is this: can I live my life as a light in the midst of darkness? Can I, in the culture in which I live, in the place where I work, in the people that I socialize with, among my family members, with my girlfriend, with my boyfriend, with my in-laws, with the people that I go out to eat lunch with on Sundays, with my bridge club, with my rummy club, with my Parcheesi group, can I live for God? Can I shine in that area? And that's the question you and I have to answer. That was the question it's the question Samuel answered. It's the question Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered. It's the question Daniel answered. They answered that question, and it is a question that the Apostle Paul says he gives us a clear answer to. He says this in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then he follows it up with verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In Galatians 6:14, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Do all things without murmuring and arguing, so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, in which you shine like stars in the world. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Samuel grew up in a sin-filled environment where compromise would have been easy. No one would have blamed Samuel. They would have said, well, look what his parents did. I mean, they brought him to the tabernacle and just left him here. His mom only came once a year to see him. I mean, look how the boy grew up. It's no wonder he turned out that way. Look at Eli's sons. This is what Samuel saw growing up. He saw the offerings being taken. He saw the people being abused. He saw power abuse. He saw sexual abuse. That's what he grew up in. It's no wonder Samuel turned out the way he did. But Samuel chose to live a different life. Jesus did not refer to Samuel, but Jesus said this in Matthew 7. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Is your environment changing you? Or are you changing your environment? Are you finding that you're fitting in more and more with this worldly system? That the choices that you make fit more and more in which seems like the way the world goes? Are the decisions that you're making and the choices you're making, do they seem to be more and more heavenly minded and less earthly minded? Is your light shining brightly, or is it barely flickering? Growing up in church, I remember going to children's church every Sunday. And I remember we would always have a little song time. And I remember one of the songs that we would sing, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." And we would hold up a little finger. "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." And then we would say, "Won't let Satan it out. I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bush. Oh, no. I'm going to let it shine." And it would always end with this verse, "Let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, this little light of yours, what are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? Where is it?" Samuel made a conscious decision, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." Father, your word, your principles, your commandments have not changed. Culture changes, people change, Lord, but you do not change. Samuel found that out. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego found that out. Daniel found it out. Dietrich Bonhoeffer in a German concentration camp found that out. He found out the cost of standing for God in a nation that was slowly becoming darker and darker. Lord, we're living in a nation, we're living in a world in which it seems things are growing darker and darker. Lord, if there's ever been a time in which our lights need to shine, it's today. And I pray, Father, that we would pull the candle out from under the bushel. We'd pull the light out from under the bed. We would clean the wick. We would scrape away everything that hinders that light. And we would say, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. And I'm going to let it shine till Jesus comes." I pray, Father, that Pisgah and this community and the places we work and the people we associate with, the people we spend time with, our homes would become brighter and brighter, more light as our light shines. And I pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Take your hymnal, turn to page 7.